Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
We will be privileged to hear Jonathan Winchester speaking next Sunday night. And then Wednesday night, we'll have a combined adult Bible class, and Jason Hart, who preaches for the Glendale Road Church of Christ in Murray, Kentucky, will be preaching for us. We'll also have in our fellowship hall class a couple of the counselors speaking. And then Friday night, we'll have sort of the closing ceremony where several of the young men who have been working hard all week, as they all will be leading us in a devotional time. This is really an incredible opportunity to get to be involved in. And I don't know how many of you have gotten to speak with some of the young men who've been involved with this year after year, but they look forward to this time, and this just means the world to them. And so I appreciate this congregation for being willing to put something like this together and to support it. I'm thankful for that. And just want you to be praying for that this next week. That is, we get to spend time with these young men and think about leadership lessons and think about ministry, that there could be some good work that's done, some encouragement that's given. And we know that no matter what they go on to do, we all want to grow as Christians, and we especially need Christian leaders in the church. And so we want to be thinking about that. We have a lot of things also coming up for not only our youth group, also our young children, our youth troop. And so we just want to make sure that you're involved in those things, that you've gotten an informer, that you've read the announcements, and that you know some of these things that are coming up as we get involved and grow together. One of the songs that we've been learning on Sunday nights is a song that focuses on renewal, asking God to make us new. We all need to be renewed. And so we'll sing this through twice. We've sung it a couple of weeks in a row. If you know it, sing out. And if you don't, you'll be able to catch on very quickly. I think this is an important message for us to think about.
Make me new, Lord Jesus, make me new. For once again, change my heart, change my spirit, make me new. Make me new, Lord Jesus, make me new. For it seems that in so many ways I'm not enough like you. Take this weary vessel I have been and mold me once again. Change my heart, change my spirit, make me new.
And as we focus on becoming more like Christ and changing the way that we live and the way that we are, it's appropriate that we begin a new series tonight thinking about what it means to bear fruit. What does it mean to truly bear the fruit that God wants us to bear in our lives? And we're going to be looking at a passage that's probably a familiar one. If you were here earlier at Pew Packers, one of the songs, we didn't sing it this afternoon, but we often do, is the Fruit of the Spirit song. And even our youngest children can remember some of these virtues that are listed here in Galatians chapter 5. And that's encouraging because it reminds us of what we're striving after, what we're looking for. What does it mean to bear fruit? And we're going to begin this evening by thinking a little bit about the setting in Galatians chapter 5 and the concept of Christians producing fruit in general. And we'll specifically look at the first one, love. There's a story that Joe Wagner tells about attending a junior stock show where there was a grand champion lamb that was owned by a little girl and it was being auctioned. And if you've ever been to one of these auctions, you know how it works. And as the bids started to go higher and higher, he noticed that this girl whose lamb it was, who had obviously raised it and seemingly become attached to it, began to tear up. And the auction continued to go, and the price continued to go higher and higher, and then people in the crowd started sort of nudging one another and pointing to this girl over here who was tearing up. They were welling in her eyes, and now they were kind of streaming down as she was looking at this lamb, and then she even hugged this lamb. And so finally, one of the businessmen at the end of the auction, when the price got higher really than most people expected, announced that he was going to buy it, and he was going to give it to this little girl. And everybody cheered. It was a positive thing. People felt good leaving that auction. And then, as Joe Wagner writes, months later, he was in a position to judge some statewide essays. These are essays from students that tell about something significant in their lives. And he ran across an essay from one girl that described raising a lamb and taking it to an auction at a junior stock show. And she described that as the prices began to go higher and higher and the bids went higher, she said, they got so high during the bidding, I started to cry from happiness. I mean, she had raised this lamb. The prices are starting to get really high. And she continued with, the man who bought the lamb for so much more than I ever dreamed I would get returned the lamb to me. And when I got home, Daddy barbecued the lamb and it was really delicious. Now, the reason that story is kind of funny for us is because we see someone who has one emotion and an individual perceives, well, that's real grief, that's real sorrow, when it was something different all along. And as we go through some of what Scripture says about love, we see something very different than what our culture would say about love. As we look at the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit that the Spirit of the Lord produces in our lives, we're looking for the genuine article. We're not looking for something that gets passed off as love. We're looking for real love. And it doesn't take long for us to find out all the false definitions of what love is. Some view a selfish kind of manipulation as love. In other words, well, I'll love you as long as you do what I want you to. And as long as I can get from this relationship what I want to get, and as long as everything's the way that I want it to be, well, I'll love you then. And they call that kind of relationship love. Or some would even talk about this feeling that you can't really track down. It's sort of ephemeral. It just kind of floats around. And sometimes it comes over us, and that's love, but then it leaves just as suddenly. And if you fall out of love with someone, then you never really loved them to begin with. And it's hard for us really to pin down. And it just has to do with pure emotion and superficial feelings. And that gets passed off as love. Some people decide that the physical act, that the sexual act is love. And that's what love is. And that defines love. Is it any wonder that society is so confused when everybody has their own definition of love? As we're going to see from the text tonight, when we think about how Scripture defines love, bearing that fruit in our lives, we're going to have the genuine article as compared to all of the substitutes. You might even think of what often gets used for decorations, kind of that bowl on a table, sort of the fake fruit there, you know, that's designed really just for looks. And it might look good from a distance, but when you get up close, you realize it's not the real thing. And so the world's definitions of love might even seem appealing from a distance. It might even seem like it makes sense when we hear people talk about it. But as we get closer, we find out it just doesn't match up with what God's Word says. So we come to Galatians chapter 5. And you may wonder why there's a list like this towards the end of the book of Galatians. Why would Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, include this listing of ways to identify a life that is being led by the Spirit, that is in step with the Spirit, as he would go on to say, walking in the Spirit? Well, when we think about the book of Galatians, we are dealing with a subject that we've touched on a few times this year already in sermons, and I don't want to rehash some things we've already talked about. But I do want to remind us that Paul was dealing with a group of people who were challenging the very nature of the gospel. In fact, in the first chapter of the book of Galatians, he describes the fact that they're preaching another gospel, but it's not really a gospel. In other words, he's saying, you're preaching another message, but it's not really a message because the gospel implies that it's something that could save you. And in fact, more than once, Paul says that if anybody preaches something other than the gospel message, other than what he preached, let him be accursed. That happens more than once. Paul is very serious about the fact that people are preaching a competing message. And it seems like, from further examination, that part of that message had to do with adopting some of the identity markers of the Jewish faith that had been so important in the Old Testament, and now saying, well, it's good to have Christ, but you also need to have circumcision. That you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. And Paul's trying to get across the fact that if you try to add anything to Christ and His message, you're saying that that's not enough. There's also apparently a challenge to Paul's authority taking place here. that his message, that his gospel isn't really truthful. And so Paul details his relationship with Peter, and he even talks about standing up to Peter publicly when Peter was misled on some of these issues. And so there's a lot of contention that we read about that's taking place, and God, through Paul, is sending a strong message that you don't try to add anything to the gospel. And so then we have this contrast here in Galatians chapter 5, where he lists, first, the desires and the acts of the flesh. Look at verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is now getting very practical and saying, if you want to know what it looks like when a life is being led by the flesh and not by the Spirit, here's what it looks like. Here are the things that are involved. And we might click down this list and think, well, some of these aren't a problem for me, but then mixed in there are some temptations that are common to everyone. And so if we're reading through, we might think of some of these like idolatry. Well, surely that doesn't apply to me. But then we get down to outbursts of anger. Well, maybe that does apply to me. Or we might think about something that, like sorcery, and think, well, that's not something that applies to me, but maybe we go down to words like envying and think, boy, that hits a little closer to home. Paul's being very clear about that. And then he contrasts this with the fruit, or the produce of the Spirit. What the Spirit of God is producing is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, if I'm living with these virtues in my life, I'm going to be following God's law. God's law is not against those things. Now, anytime we mention the Spirit, especially if we're studying something that we read about, like the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces in our lives, there's a lot of discussion that goes on. And it's important for us to realize when we think about the Spirit, sometimes the Spirit is referred to as an it, like an impersonal force that we don't really know anything about and can't really predict. And yet, when we read through Scripture, that's just not an accurate picture. He is a member of the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And it's true that our limited mind isn't able to comprehend everything about the Holy Spirit. We're not able to comprehend everything about God. But God does give us guidance in the fact that the Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Spirit works through the Word that He's inspired. And then Peter would say in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when you repent and you're baptized, you receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we understand that when we think about the Spirit, we're thinking about not an impersonal force, but a member of the Godhead. We also need to realize, too, that when we think about the actions of the Holy Spirit, many times the discussion centers around the miraculous things. And so we say, well, are you saying that there are going to be miracles today? When we read through the New Testament, we see the Spirit act in some miraculous ways. And did you notice that every time that happens, there's a confirmation of a word or a message from God that's taking place? And so when the Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2 and you have this incredible scene where the apostles are speaking in tongues, what's happening? There's a confirmation of the message of the gospel. Or when you see the Spirit fall in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, what's happening? There's a confirmation that yes, they are Christians as well. The gospel is for everyone. And so as we think about the Spirit who has inspired and then preserved the Word for us here, we don't need any miraculous confirmations of the Word. We have the Word. And so I don't look for the Spirit to perform miracles like this today. I know that those were intended to be temporary. Paul would tell the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 13 that they won't last forever. And so I know that they're temporary. Now we've got a confirmation of the Word. So I don't look for those miraculous activities. But what I can see here in this passage is that there are some things that are very practical. Is there anything miraculous about this list behind me? Or are these things that are practical in our lives that take work for us to develop? You see, we don't often think about the non-miraculous evidences of the Spirit. And if the Spirit confirmed the Word, and if I am making God's Word a part of my life, then I am going to be producing these virtues in my life. I'm going to be producing this kind of fruit. And sometimes it's easier for us to focus on the things that are maybe harder for, for us to understand, or maybe a little controversial, to try to figure out exactly what this means with our limited minds. It's a little bit easier to focus on that than to focus on the practical issue of, am I showing love? Am I patient? Am I kind to people? Boy, that hits a little closer to home, doesn't it? And so we see here this list of evidence that we're living by the Spirit, that we're walking by the Spirit. And we're looking for the genuine article. We're not looking for what we could pass off as an imitation. It's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul makes a very similar contrast where he talks about the fact as they come together to worship that they don't need to be filled with wine, which is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Spirit. In other words, being filled with the Spirit is going to produce something different. In that case, it's going to produce psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and always giving thanks. You see, there's evidence in the way we live about what fills our life. And the way that I live is going to tell you a lot about what's filling my life. And we might not think about fruit bearing in these kinds of terms very often, but all of us are bearing fruit of what's filling our lives. All of us, by what we do and what we say, are showing people who's in control of how we live. And so I don't get to make a choice whether or not I'm going to bear fruit. I'm going to be bearing some kind of fruit. The choice I make is, what kind of fruit is that going to be? And the first on this list that we see here is love. And since we need to know what God's Word says about love to sort of sort through all of the other messages that we get, we're going to look at a couple of passages that deal with love in depth in the book of 1 John. The first thing that we see as we read and study about love is that love, the kind of love that God exemplifies, is from God and not us. In other words, God defines love. God shows us what love is. We often sing about loving God because He first loved me. And there's truth in that. God exemplifies love for us. In fact, in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3, we read, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that the Father has given us. This could also be understood as see how exotic a love the Father has given us. In other words, there's the indication it's not from this area. It's not from this realm. It's from somewhere different. God gave us a love that we couldn't come up with on our own. It's an example of love that if left up to human nature, we wouldn't be able to get. But because God has shown us, we now know what our goal is. We know the kind of love we're going to model our lives after. And this is ironic because if you were to look at advice that often is given about love, usually it sounds something like this. It sounds like, well, just follow your heart, or trust your instinct, or how do you feel about this? Does this feel right to you? You know, if I am trying to determine what love is based on my emotions and my feelings, which can constantly change, I'm always going to end up in a different destination than God would have me to end up in a discussion of love. I have to model my kind of love that I'm showing after God's love. He has defined it. If I try to define it myself, and if you try to define it yourself, and all of us have our own ideas, we're never going to end up in the right place. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. And since it comes from God, we have to look to Him to teach us how to love. A chapter later, in 1 John 4, verse 7, we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." If those verses sound familiar, it may be because you're thinking of the song, "The Greatest Commands," a way we remind ourselves in song of what God has said here. Verse 9, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected or completed in us. This is another one of those commands where John tells us, because God does this, or because God is like this, here's how we ought to be. In other words, because God is love, and because of the love that He's shown, here's the love that we show. If I'm looking for a definition of love, I don't need to follow my instincts. I need to follow God's example and the fact that He would give an atoning sacrifice of His Son. And that means love is very important. It means it's vital to us. You may remember last year, our theme all year had to do with the greatest command that Jesus gave an answer to a lawyer in Matthew 22 who asked Him what the greatest command was. And I want to put this on the screen just to give us an example of how many times the word all is used in this. When He's asked what the great commandment is, He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That's a total dedication to love. In fact, if I'm going to be a follower of Christ, then that kind of love is going to dominate my life. It's going to typify my life. Here's a challenging thought. If I'm truly a follower of Christ, then if someone is describing me, they shouldn't have to describe me for very long until they get to the word love. It should be such a dominant characteristic in my life that it would be impossible for a Christian to be described without using the word love. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? But isn't that what we see in Scripture? Isn't that what we're told constantly, that love should be a part of our life? So if someone can describe me and they can go on for 2 or 3 minutes and never mention the word loving, maybe I need to step back and ask myself if I'm displaying the love God wants me to display. It's something that should dominate our life. And we probably shouldn't be surprised that it might not come naturally, because it's a choice that we make. There will be times when others that we love and that at one time felt a very positive emotion for will do things that disappoint us. And they might disappoint us so much that we no longer feel that positive emotion. What would the love of God have us do in that situation? I know what our human nature would have us do. Our human nature would say, "Well, you've blown your chance there. We had a good relationship, but now it's over." But what would the love of God do? That might not come naturally to us. In fact, it probably doesn't. It's probably very difficult, but that's the kind of love God models for us. I probably won't be able to say that something is really love if it's not work, if it's not a challenge, if there aren't times when I have to make a decision. That's probably not the kind of love that God showed me if it's never challenged, if it's never difficult, if it never asks me to sacrifice myself. Love is of God, it's not of us. And love is from God for us. Not just the love that He showed to us, but for us to display to others. The love that God shows us excels in all the areas where it's so difficult for us to show love. Think about the way in which we see sacrifice taking place. When you see Jesus come to the earth, the kind of just commitment and sacrifice that's there, we don't like to sacrifice things very easily. We tend to take things that are precious to us and hold them close. We don't want to let them go, and yet that's not the example of sacrifice that God shows us. If I'm going to obey God when it comes to love, then loving others will cause me to sacrifice some things. Might cause me to sacrifice my pride. Might cause me to sacrifice winning an argument. Might cause me to sacrifice some personal resources if I want to help people out who are in need. Obedience costs us something. And the kind of love that God shows us is a love for those who mistreated Him. You might remember these words from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus would say that you've heard it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And why would you do that? Verse 45, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same?" We're big on rights in our culture, and justification. Well, if I respond some way, I was justified in doing that because he or she did something to me. Do you know if anyone would have had a right to respond to the people that were opposing him, it would have been Jesus, wouldn't it? If anyone had a right to respond to people who were saying things that weren't true, who were physically hurting him, striking him, torturing him, who put him on a cross, if anyone would have had the right or the justification to lash out, it would have been Jesus. But that's not the example we're given. One of his last few statements was for forgiveness because they didn't know what they were doing. Jesus isn't saying anything in the Sermon on the Mount that he's not willing to live out in his time on the earth. And so I have to ask myself, do I have the kind of love that loves those who are my enemies, that loves those who would hurt me and persecute me? Do I have the kind of love that prays for those who would hurt me? That prays for those with whom sometimes I can be angry, so angry even to the point of being furious. Am I praying for those people? Do I have this kind of love? And we show our belonging to God by showing this kind of love. Not just for our enemies, but it's interesting too that when we display that love as Christians, we show people who God is. Think back to verse 12 of 1 John 4. Where he mentioned that no one has ever seen God at any time, but God's love is made complete when Christians love each other. People see God when we love each other. And I know that that sounds probably like something we've heard 1,000 times, but I want us really to think about this. You know the phrase, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We've said that and sung that before. It reminds us of what Jesus would say in John 13:35 to his disciples, By this all men you will know that you are my disciples, if you have love. But that's not where that sentence ends. He says, if you have love for one another. Now there are plenty of other passages in Scripture that tell us we need to love people who aren't Christians and who aren't followers of God. We understand that. But Jesus specifically tells his disciples, the way you love each other is going to tell people whether or not you belong to me. That means my relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ tells people something about the God that we serve. And if I'm not showing love for a brother or sister in Christ, what am I telling people about the God that we both serve? Have you thought about that? People look at us, not just how we deal with those who aren't members of the church, but how we deal with those who are in the church. If people hear me complain constantly about individuals that I go to church, to go to worship with, that I'm a member of the church with here constantly, if they hear me regularly complain about others, is that showing love? If I say things or make cutting remarks about brothers and sisters in Christ, what do people who see that think? Do they think I'm showing love? Now, it's a challenge for us because we're human beings to show this kind of love for each other, but it's the standard that God has called us to. And I wonder sometimes if we could be even more effective as Christians. I know all of us are seeking to be effective Christians, but I wonder if we could be even more effective if our relationships were all up to this level of love that God has set for us. It's a challenging thought, but I want to try to illustrate it this way. In the last few years, there's been a lot of discussion about marriage, about whether or not marriage is even necessary. And voices in society would say, well, it's just sort of an outdated practice that belongs to previous generations, and we don't really need marriage, and it doesn't really matter what that marriage looks like or what the definition of it is. And I realize that it doesn't matter what anyone else does. If God's told us in Scripture, and He has, what true marriage is, that's what we go with. And it doesn't even matter what Christians say or do. I understand that. But do you think that people might listen to Christians more closely on the subject of marriage if our marriages looked different than the marriages in the world? What if this were a common conversation? If someone said, boy, you know, I know that couple's really been through a lot, and it's amazing to me how much they've overcome, and it seems like their relationship's even deeper. And the person next to him said, well, you know, they're Christians. They said, oh, well, that makes sense. Because Christians' marriages are different. Or what if it was another couple that was talking about things and they say, boy, you know, I never hear them cut down their spouse in front of other people. I never hear them just publicly ridicule or say things that are hateful about their spouse. Say, well, you know, they're Christians. Oh, well, that makes sense. Isn't that a challenge for us? That if we look different than the world, maybe people might listen to us more closely. Now, I want to take this example and I want to transfer it to the idea of the church. There's a lot of discussion about what the church is or what the church should be, or do we even need the church? And people today would say, you don't really need to come together to worship on Sunday morning and definitely not Sunday night or Wednesday night. I mean, you don't really need to do that. We want to do things that are different. We want to live in a different way. And I wonder sometimes if we could increase our effectiveness when we talk about the church by displaying a kind of love that's different than anything else seen in the world around us. That people can't look at any other organization and see the kind of love that God's people show each other. What if this were a regular conversation? What if someone would say, I can't believe that he has spent so much of his time the last couple of weeks helping this other guy out. I mean, I know he's had some difficulties, but boy, he's really sacrificed a lot of time to help his friend. The person standing next to him says, well, they're both Christians. They're members of the same church. Oh, well, that makes sense. Because the love Christians have for one another is different than any other group. Or what if there were a couple of individuals that said, boy, you know, the way that she has really invested time and energy to help out her friend and gone over to her house and helped her clean and helped her cook and helped her with all of these challenging demands, that's really incredible. And someone says, well, you know, they're both members of the same church. They're both Christians. Oh, well, that makes sense. Because the relationship between Christians is different than anywhere else in the world. I know that's difficult. And let me tell you, for me, that's challenging to think about the fact that people look at my relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ and they learn something about the God that I serve. And the way that I say things and the way that I carry myself is a reflection on that. That's challenging. But I want us to be challenged tonight. I want us to leave here renewed in our determination to show this kind of love for brothers and sisters in Christ. And this may mean that we hold our tongue when we really want to say something to a brother or sister in Christ, and we realize, what message would this send to others? This may mean that we erase a Facebook post before we click that post button because we think, you know, what if someone else read this and saw what I was saying or thinking about this person? It may mean that before I click send on that email that's going to go out to a few different people, I say, boy, wait a minute. Is this really going to reflect the love of God? You see, if I'm really looking at the standard of love that God has set, that's going to affect every area of my life. And it's going to be challenging, and it's going to be difficult. And it may even go against my instincts and my nature, and it may be hard, but it is what shows that I'm walking by the Spirit. And so Paul said, if you're looking for someone who's in step with the Spirit, you look for someone who loves. Loves the way that God loves. You may have heard about some of the 3D printers that have come out recently, and the technology is really getting to the point where it's amazing the kind of replicas you can make of three-dimensional objects. A 3D printer, you can make a replica of something that's three-dimensional, and you can take something and set it side by side, and maybe they even look the same, but you know, one would be the genuine article, and one would still be a copy. And if I want to have the genuine article, the genuine kind of love God wants me to have, it's got to begin with His Word. It's got to begin with following Him. It's got to begin with submitting my life to Him. If you need to do that tonight, if you need to put Him on in baptism and become a Christian, or maybe you just need to renew your dedication, your desire to Him, if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing together.